Good morning, saints, and greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is good to see you, and it is very good to be here with you this morning to worship the Lord our God. Before we begin our service of worship, we do have a few announcements that we would like to make. This morning, we are going to receive into non-communing membership by baptism Lily's daughter, Aurora, Nadia Royce. We will do that later in the service today. Very excited about that. Also, we want to remind the ladies of our church of Our Lady's Bible Study Tuesday, meeting this Tuesday at 10 a.m. from 10 till noon, and remind the congregation of our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting Wednesday night at 6 p.m. by Zoom. And also, this coming Friday is Good Friday, and so we are going to have our joint Good Friday service with South Austin Presbyterian Church. And this year, South Austin Presbyterian is hosting this meeting. So we won't be meeting here, but in South Austin. And I will send out a link by email this week to their website so that you can find their address and find that church. That's this coming Friday night at 7 p.m., and we hope that you can make it out to that. Our annual church picnic is scheduled for Saturday, April the 30th. That's coming up in less than 3 weeks, so please keep that date noted on your calendars. And if you're planning to attend, there is a sign-up sheet in the foyer of our church. We ask that you would sign up for that so that we can get a head count of those who are coming. This week, our family of the week is Homer and Kate Johnson, so please keep them in your prayers. And also, please keep in your prayers today and throughout the week the various prayer requests that you find on the insert in the bulletin. Please add to your prayers Sue Spranger. You may have seen through email earlier this week that she broke her leg. She has broken her leg in two places below the knee, so please keep her in your prayers as she is getting treated for that and recovers. And also, please pray for Chris Doobie's mother, who is going to have eye surgery. Keep her in your prayers. I think, friends of God, that concludes our announcements for today. We have gathered together this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship the only true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we listen to the prelude now, let us prepare our hearts to come before Him in worship. To the Saints of Providence Presbyterian Church, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Please stand as we hear God's call to worship this morning from Psalm 118. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's sing together at this time the doxology. Together. O Lord, our God, open to us the gates of righteousness, that we may enter through them and give thanks to you. We give thanks to you, O Lord, our God, for Jesus Christ, your eternal and only begotten Son, whom you raised from the dead and exalted to your right hand in the heavenly places, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We thank you, O God, that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is your doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together now Psalm 118b, The Glorious Gates of Righteousness, Psalm 118b. Be seated, and please turn with me in your hymnals now to Roman numeral 16 for the reading of God's holy law. That is Roman numeral 16, where you will find the Ten Commandments. The law of God instructs us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it also directs us to Him in whom the love of God is perfectly revealed, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. And let us bear that in mind as we read together these words in unison. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us now make confession of our sins unto the Lord as we pray in unison the prayer of confession that you will find on the insert in your bulletins. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we have broken your holy laws by our deeds and words and by the sinful affections of our hearts. We confess before you our disobedience and ingratitude, our pride and willfulness, and all our failures and shortcomings toward you and our neighbor. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. And of your great goodness, grant that we may hereafter serve and please you in newness of life, in union with Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Well, beloved, our God is gracious and merciful, and he forgives us of our sins for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. And in the Holy Scriptures, he grants us certainty that our sins have been forgiven, as we see in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. In one of the visions in the book of Revelation, John writes, "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." To all those who have sincerely confessed their sins to the Lord our God and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, I declare in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that your sins are forgiven. Amen. Let's sing together now hymn 325, All Glory, Laud, and Honor, hymn 325, and please stand as we sing. may be seated. And please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation, chapter 19. This morning we will continue our study of the book of Revelation by looking at chapter 19 and verses 11 through 21. So Revelation chapter 19 and beginning in verse 11, before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together once again in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you praise and thanks for Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior. We thank you, O God, that Christ humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And through his death, he has destroyed the one who has the power of death, even the devil, and has delivered us from death's dominion. We thank you, Father, that Christ loved us and gave his life as a ransom for us, and that through his death, he has redeemed us. And we thank you, O God, that you have raised him from the dead and exalted him to your right heaven and your right hand in heaven, and that he has received from you the Holy Spirit whom he has poured out on his church. Father, we pray now that that Spirit would bring illumination to our minds and hearts, that we may have a right understanding of your word, and by your Spirit enable us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 19 and beginning in verse 11. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us hear the word of God. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. This is the word of God. Now, as many of you know, today is Palm Sunday. Today is the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. It is called Palm Sunday because when Christ entered the city, a large crowd of Israelites took palm branches and went out to meet him. And when they saw Christ approaching, they shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Christ entered the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey." Christ's entry into Jerusalem is called his triumphal entry because he's coming as the victorious king. He's about to fight the ultimate battle with his enemies, death and Hades, and overthrow them. And paradoxically, he conquered them by death. Through death, he destroyed the one who has the power of death and delivered us from death's dominion. Now, this image of Christ riding into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey is parallel to the image of Christ that we find in Revelation chapter 19. There, John the Apostle sees Christ sitting on a white horse, riding triumphantly into battle where he conquers his enemies. Now, both images depict the coming of Christ as the victorious king. And both images highlight the fact that Christ won the victory over his enemies by his death on the cross. The donkey that Christ rode into Jerusalem symbolized his humility. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And that's how he conquered death. And in Revelation 19, John sees Christ wearing a robe that has been dipped in blood. And as we are going to see, that blood is his own blood, which was poured out on the cross and through which he destroyed his enemies. And so both images depict Christ as the victorious king who conquers his enemies on the cross. The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday then foreshadowed the return of Christ at the end of the world. Now, of course, we need to remember, as we have pointed out many times in our study of Revelation, that the visions of the book of Revelation are symbolical, not literal. At the end of the world, Christ will not literally appear riding on a white horse. The horse is symbolical, not literal. The white horse symbolizes triumphant military achievement. In other words, Christ will return as the victor, as the conqueror. He will return as the Lion of the tribe of Judah who has conquered. And his coming, he is coming to consummate the victory that he has already won on the cross. His return at the end of the world will make that victory that he won on the cross plain for all to see. It will be a revelation. It will reveal it to all. Christ is the faithful and true witness. He is the ultimate martyr, and he sealed his testimony with his own blood poured out in death on the cross. And that's why John says the one sitting on the horse is called faithful and true, verse 11. He is the faithful and true witness, Revelation 3:18. And he is returning as the victorious king and the righteous judge. In righteousness he judges and makes war, verse 11. Earthly wars, of course, produce much unjust suffering and destruction, but the war that Christ wages is perfectly just. And he does not judge according to appearance because he knows the thoughts and intentions of the hearts of all people. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and with them he discerns our thoughts and intentions. He searches the mind and heart. And on the day of judgment, the secrets of the heart will be revealed, and we will be judged accordingly. Paul says, when the Lord comes, he will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. All our sins are known to him and will be revealed on the day of judgment. And Christ is coming to pronounce judgment. He is the righteous judge. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. Now, John also tells us that on his head are many diadems, underscoring his supreme authority and his universal dominion. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the supreme ruler of heaven and earth. John says in verse 13 that he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. That is, he is the eternal and only begotten Son of God. He is the revelation of God, the Word of God, through whom God created the heavens and the earth. That Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. And as the Word made flesh, he became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this he did by laying down his life, his own life, in death. That's how he delivered us from the dominion of sin and death. And that's why he is wearing a robe dipped in blood. That blood is his own blood. Now, some interpreters think it's the blood of his enemies who will be slain in the last battle. But that battle hasn't been fought yet. When Christ appears in this vision, he's already covered in blood before the battle even begins. This blood is the blood by which he conquered his enemies. It's the blood by which he conquered death and Hades and gained the right to be seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It is because of this blood that the Father said to him, "Sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet." And Christ is also, we see in this vision, leading the armies of heaven into battle. Verse 14, "And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses." Now, in Holy Scripture, the armies of heaven often refer to the legions of angels. And when Christ returns, the angels of heaven will accompany him. But here, this heavenly army appears to be the saints, because they are riding on white horses, meaning that they share in the victory of Christ, symbolized by the white horse. The white horse is a symbol of his triumphant victory. And the armies of heaven are riding on white horses. They participate in his victory. They share in his victory. And they are also clothed, notice, not with armor, but with fine linen, white and pure. That's how the saints are clothed elsewhere in the book of Revelation. They are clothed with fine linen, white and pure. And so this heavenly army here is the church. These are the saints. These are the saints who have conquered the dragon by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives even unto death. These are the martyrs of Jesus, who, like Christ himself, have triumphed over death by their faithful witness unto death. Now notice the paradox in their clothing here compared to the clothing of Christ. His robe is dyed red by his own blood, and their clothes have been made white because they have been washed by the blood of Jesus. Now verse 15 brings together a few Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. John says in verse 15 that from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. Three passages from the Old Testament are brought together in this one image. Isaiah chapter 11, which depicts the Messiah as the judge of the nations, judging the nations with the sword of his mouth. In other words, with his mouth, he will pronounce a judicial verdict on the nations. In Psalm 2, the Messiah is said to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And in Isaiah chapter 63, the Messiah will tread the winepress of the wrath of God. So all three of these Old Testament prophecies are brought together in this one image. Now, the winepress that is trodden by Christ is the place in which the wine of the fury of the wrath of God is prepared for his enemies. From the winepress trodden by Christ flows the wine of God's wrath, which his enemies will be made to drink. Now, verses 17 through 21 depict the outcome of this final battle that will occur at the end of the age when Christ returns, which elsewhere the book of Revelation refers to as the Battle of Armageddon, or Armageddon, as it is sometimes translated. And this depiction of the outcome of the final battle in verses 17 through 21 is drawn primarily from the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. Now you see in verse 17 that an angel invites the birds of the heavens to a feast. God is preparing a great supper for them. Verse 17, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come gather for the great supper of God to eat,'" verse 18, "'the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great.'" These are the corpses of those slain in the final battle, whose corpses are left exposed, unburied, for these birds to eat. Now again, we've got to recognize this is a symbolic image. This is not going to happen literally, but it is symbolically depicting the fate of the enemies of God. Now, verse 19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse," that is Christ, "and against his army." Now, this is the climactic battle. This is the Battle of Armageddon. This is the climax of the war that began all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, with the fall of Adam and Eve. God said to the serpent in Genesis 3, verse 15, that I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. The offspring of the serpent on the one hand, and the offspring of the woman on the other hand. And this is the climactic battle of the war between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman. Christ and the armies who are with him, his army, who is following him, and the beast and the armies who are gathered together with him against Christ, who was sitting on the horse, and against his army. Now, the battle itself is rather short. In fact, it's not depicted at all. Verse 20 simply depicts the outcome of the battle. And the battle is something that Christ himself simply wins by a pronouncement of his own word. He pronounces the final judicial verdict on all of his enemies. He has already won this battle against the dragon and against the seed of the serpent. And so verse 20 says, "And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh." What a gruesome, horrific image. But again, it's symbolical, not literal. But this is the outcome of the final battle that will occur at the end of the age when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. So this passage in Revelation is a vision of the return of Christ. It tells us that Christ will appear at the end of the age as the triumphant warrior who by his own death has conquered death in Hades and has delivered us from death's dominion. And that when Christ returns, his victory will be fully revealed. He's coming to consummate the victory he has already won on the cross. And the church who appears with him will share in his victory. We too participate in his triumphant victory over sin and death. And so, beloved, this passage gives us a vision of the return of Christ in order to fill our hearts with hope of what Christ will bring about whenever he returns. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for what he has done for us. We thank you, O God, that by his death on the cross, he has destroyed the one who has the power of death and has delivered us from his dominion. We thank you that Christ has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. We thank you that sin no longer has dominion over us. We thank you, O God, that the victory that Christ himself has won, he shares with us, for we are united to him by the Spirit. And Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ, having ascended into heaven, has received the Spirit from the Father and given that gift to us as a down payment of what is yet to come. Father, we look forward to the day when your Son appears again to receive us to himself, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We pray, O God, that you would fill our hearts with hope as we await his return. And may we set our minds, our hearts, and affections on things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at your right hand, and not pursue the things that are below. Father, we pray that we would look for the city that is permanent and abiding, that cannot be shaken, the new Jerusalem, which will come down from you out of heaven at the end of the age. Father, may we pursue that city with all of our might. We pray, Holy Father, that you would be with us as we endure afflictions of many kinds in this life, and that you would give us endurance to persevere through them and not to lose heart, but to press ahead. Father, we ask that you, by your grace, would enable us to keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus himself, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and entered into his glory. And Father, we pray that you would be with those who are suffering from infirmities of various kinds and that you would bring comfort and healing and relief to them. Lord, we pray in particular for Sue Spranger this morning that you would heal her. We pray, Father, that you would deliver her from pain. We pray that she would be treated well and successfully. We pray, Father, for a quick recovery and healing of her bones, which are broken. We pray, dear Father, that you would be with her and her family and provide for them. Lord, we pray also for Chris Doobie's mother and her upcoming surgery and ask that it would go well without any complications. May it be successful. We pray for her overall health and that you would bless her and her family. Lord, we pray that you would be with Eileen Vanderlee, Dorothy and Scott Lowry. We pray for our family of the week, Homer and Kay Johnson, that you would bless them and keep them, and that you would provide for their needs, cause your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them. We pray, Holy Father, that you would bless them with peace and rest, and Lord, that you would strengthen their faith to endure their trials. Lord, we pray that you would be with Paul Witt. We pray for Joyce House. We pray for Jean Davies and Sandra Sleaser. We pray, Father, for Hal Griswold. We pray for Paul Witt's cousin, Claudia. We pray, Father, for Cecilia Marino's daughter, Jennifer. We pray for Alan Story and for Linda Nelson. Father, we pray for our missionaries at home and abroad. We pray in particular for our mission work in Ukraine. We pray for Hero Hochbord and for his wife, Anya, and their children, Juliet and Christian, and for all the members of this mission work. We pray, Father, for your people in Ukraine, that you would keep them safe. We pray for peace and for stability there. We pray for an end to this war. We pray, Father, that you would bless our nation and the nations of the world with peace and stability. We pray, Father, for our civil rulers, for their salvation and for their protection. And we pray, O God, for the spread of the gospel throughout the world. May Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, be proclaimed to every people in every land, and may he establish his kingdom throughout the world. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue our worship now through our giving as our ushers come forward to receive the collection. At this time, I want to invite our session to come forward, and Lily and her baby, Aurora Nadia Royce, it's a mouthful, to come forward that we may receive her into membership, non-communing membership through baptism. Oh, she's awake already. Do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to condemnation, they are holy in Christ by virtue of the covenant of grace, and as children of the covenant are to be baptized? Do you promise to teach diligently to Aurora the principles of our holy Christian faith revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments and summarized in the Confession of Faith and catechisms of this church? Do you promise to pray regularly with and for her and to set an example of piety and godliness before her? Do you promise to endeavor by all the means that God has appointed to bring Aurora up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, encouraging her to appropriate for herself the blessings and fulfill the obligations of the covenant? Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we give you immortal praise and thanks for your goodness and mercy and the gift of salvation that you have given us in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Father, we thank you that Christ, as the head and king of the church, rules and governs his church by his word and spirit. We thank you that Christ has given to his church the ordinances through which he unites us to himself and through which we have communion with him by the Spirit. We thank you, Father, for the sacrament of baptism, which signifies our union with Jesus Christ by the Spirit. We pray, Holy Father, that as we baptize this covenant child into membership this morning, that by your Spirit you would cause what is signified by this sign to be a reality in her life. Father, we ask that you would bless her and keep her, cause your face to shine upon her and be gracious to her. We pray, Father, that you would grant to her the gift of faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve him with all of her heart. We pray that you would bless Lily as she raises her in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We ask, O God, that you would bless this family to the praise of your glory in Christ's name. Amen. It's okay. We're almost there. Let's see. Okay. Now, if I can get you to hold her over here, this direction. Yeah, that's good. Oh, that's all right. So. Aurora Nadia Royce, child of the covenant, I baptize you into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray again. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your love and your kindness toward us. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you, dear God, for the gift of this child. O Lord, send your Spirit into her heart, that she may cry out, Abba, Father, and grow up never knowing a day when she doesn't know you as her Father and love you as your child. Father, bless her and keep her and bless this family, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I have never had a baby stare me right in the eyes while I was baptizing it. Well, let's all profess our faith now in the gospel of Jesus Christ by reciting together the Apostles' Creed, which you will find on page 851 at the back of your hymnals. And please stand with me as we profess our faith. Christian, in whom do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's sing together now hymn 417, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun, hymn 417.
Jesus shall reign where'er the sun,
friends of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.